You're listening to a podcast from Life Church Southampton. To find out more about the church or to explore other resources, visit lifesouthampton.org.
Fantastic. We've been walking through the fruit of the Spirit, and today we come to joy. Which is fantastic. It's a joy for us. What we're going to do is we're going to start off with a passage. Because we're preaching on joy and not from, say, a story out of the Gospels or whatever, I'm going to start with the passage, and then there's going to be all sorts of Bible passages that I weave into today's message. So let's start off with Galatians 5, 18 to 26. I'll read it. It's not going to come up on the screen, unfortunately, but if you've got someone next to you, you can share with them out of their Bible, or if you've got it on your phone or whatever. I'll start with that. Galatians 5, verse 18 to 26. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, things like these. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against these things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with it. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying one another. Just that far. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for this opportunity to dig into your word. I want to thank you for this opportunity for me to speak and for people to hear. I pray that you would bless me in my speaking and bless the people in their hearing, that fruits would abound because of this. We need you, Lord. Amen. All right. Today, we're talking about fruits of the Spirit, as I said. We're going to be talking about plants and fruit and seeds, and it's something that's quite common to Jesus. If you've ever heard of one of Jesus' parables, he's always talking about seeds and things growing, and sometimes like the meaning of those things change. So at one point, the soil is like the world, and the seeds of wheat are like the people of God. But then in another parable, the soil is like a person's heart and the seed that's sown is like the message. And so, I mean, we'll sort of hop around everywhere and I hope you'll be able to follow, but my plan is to be super, super concise, super simple. There's two things we're going to cover. The first thing is going to be biblical joy. What is biblical joy? Not just joy in general, but biblical joy. And then how do we cultivate it? Two things. Nice and simple. Now, before I do that, I want to talk about fruit. Because joy is a fruit of the Spirit, but joy isn't only on offer from the Bible. There are plenty of places in the world that will offer you joy. And there are plenty of places in the world that will offer you love. If you went to a non-Christian person and said, well, love comes from, you know, and they'd say, well, love isn't only from there, it's also from here. And so the world offers all of these fruits. So we're going to take a look at the different fruits that are on offer in the world. And I'm going to start with like real life fruit, like the fruit that you can buy from Tesco versus the fruit that you can find out in nature. Okay? So let's start off. I'm going to start off with man-made fruit. There you go. Looks nice and big, nice and juicy. Okay? You can buy that from Tesco or Sainsbury's or Waitrose. If you really want the juiciest, right? The most seedless, right? Because who likes a seed in their fruit? Like, get it out. Has anyone ever bought seeded grapes by mistake? Yeah, no. Anyways, so there you go. And then we're going to be talking about natural fruit, the stuff that has the seeds in it. It's maybe not as plump, not as juicy, but there you go. Okay, I'm going to talk about the purpose of fruit. What's the purpose of a natural of a fruit? So when you see a bramble that has the blackberries, what's the purpose? Why is it making those blackberries? Now, some of us would say, yeah, the The purpose of that fruit, the purpose of that fruit is to feed the birds. It's to be the juiciest thing. It's going to feed all the birds. It's going to feed all the insects. As if the blackberry bush is like a benevolent bird feeder. No, it's not. The purpose of creating that fruit is to spread the plant. That is it. Does that make sense? So the purpose of that fruit is to spread the plant. It's not to be nice to all the forest creatures, although it is. And in fact, because that plant is so single-minded, if it had its way, it would take over your entire garden. Anyone got brambles taking over their entire garden? Maybe, or maybe you've seen someone's garden entirely taken over. If that bramble had its way, it would take over the entire forest. The purpose is to spread the plant. And actually, by being so single-minded about its desire to spread, it actually does far more good for any bird or insect, and it does far more good to far more birds and insects than if it had just focused on feeding one bird and one insect. Does that make sense? Okay, fantastic. So the purpose is to actually spread the plant. Now, man-made fruit, the purpose is to feed one person. When you buy that punnet of seedless grapes, you're feeding the family of four, and then it ends. It's done. It doesn't perpetuate like a natural fruit. It's just, it ends there. You can't take a seedless grape home and then say, I'm going to make some seedless grapes, plant it in the ground. There's no seeds. So the purpose is done. Okay, so it's just to feed you. Nice and juicy, but done. Now, you might think, oh, this natural fruit's a bit selfish, actually. But actually, there's a mutual good about this natural fruit. In being so single-minded about its wanting to spread, it actually does far more for any bird out there than it ever would. And the bird, I mean, what is the bird doing? The bird isn't thinking, I want to do as much good to this bush as possible. I want to spread it as much as possible. No, the bird gorges itself on this fruit. And by being so single-minded, almost selfish in its gluttony on that bush, it actually does far more to spread that bush than it ever would. Does that make sense? And so there's actually a mutual good and not a selfish good. Whereas man-made fruit, it tends to be single purpose. And then finally, natural fruit grows wherever it goes. It comes out of cracks in pavements. It comes out of, it grows on the sides of roads, okay? And that blueberry bush that you've been working on for so long, that isn't growing. You've picked off like two blueberries in like 3 years, okay? It just doesn't grow. So there you go. There's the difference. Now, how does this relate to biblical fruit versus the fruit that the world offers? So I'm going to change those titles. You'll be able to see there. Biblical fruit versus the world's fruit. Let's take peace, for example. The world offers peace for $7.99 extra if you choose that option, right? You want peace of mind? Do you want to take the... It'll be just an extra 50 quid on top of that. And then you'll have peace. You'll have peace of mind. It ends with you. It doesn't spread. That insurance that you just bought to bring you peace doesn't spread to anyone else. It just stays with you. And by the way, if you want more of that peace, you're going to have to go and take out your wallet again. Okay, I want a higher wall, and I want this alarm system. I'm talking like a South African here. Sorry. That was distracting. Sorry. But it doesn't spread. It stays just with you. And so, and then also, sometimes the peace that the world offers is actually a selfish good. Like, I mean, Russia would say they're fighting for peace, aren't they? Peace for their country. It's peace for their country. It's not peace for the other countries, or maybe Israel. Israel's, we want peace in our borders. Any country, I mean, look in the UK. We want peace, and so we're going to keep these. Well, peace for us, but not, it doesn't spread. It doesn't spread. Whereas peace that the Bible offers, it spreads anywhere. It goes anywhere. Even in the midst of chaos, it spreads. All right. So, that's that. Let's get into joy. Now, what is joy? There's a couple of definitions. I'll start with a sort of a world definition. I just Googled this. A feeling of great pleasure and happiness. A feeling of great pleasure and happiness. So here you go. Joy is a response to circumstances. Now, when I was sort of growing up, as a Christian, I would scoff at this. Ha, ha, ha. The world has to respond to circumstances. That's where they get their joy. We don't get our joy from circumstances. We get our joy from a choice to be joyful in God. You know what I'm saying? But actually, we do get our joy from circumstances. And it would be wrong to say that that's not, I mean, it's not the only place, But it'd be wrong to say we don't. I mean, the Bible is full of places where we get our joy. So good wine. Psalm 104 says, God's given us wine to gladden. That word gladden is the same for joy, and it's used interchangeably. Gladden the heart of man. Weddings, Jeremiah 33:11. The voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. So weddings bring us joy. They don't last forever, but they bring us joy in the moment. And yeah, and the world also gets the benefit from that as well. Children bring us joy. Proverbs 23, he who fathers a wise son will be glad in him, and let her who bore you rejoice. However, we also know that biblical joy runs deeper than this. It runs deeper than emotions and circumstance. Tim Mackey, the Bible Project, anyone know the Bible Project? The guy that's sort of behind those. So he gives a definition for joy. Joy is a heart attitude based on hope in God's promises. A heart attitude based on hope in God's promises that runs far deeper than any circumstance. So let's take some examples from the Bible. Psalm 105, verse 43, it talks about the Israelites being full of joy as they leave Egypt. Where are they when they leave Egypt? They're in a desert. There's a hope of a promised land, which is going to be good, but because of that heart attitude based on hope in God's promises, his promised land, they are filled with joy, even though their circumstances, there's no reason to be full of joy. Let's take a look at another one. Good news that brings great joy. These shepherds on a hillside at the start of Luke's gospel. They're on a hillside, they're shepherds. Nothing's necessarily changed in their circumstances, but they've been given this amazing news, and so they set their hope in that. So even though their circumstances aren't necessarily all there to bring them joy, they get joy from that. There's one place in the Gospels that says Jesus rejoiced. You know that verse in John where it says Jesus wept? Jesus wept, it's like a very famous, shortest verse in the Bible, I think. There's one place that it says, and Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. That's the one place. And why does he rejoice? He rejoices that God has hidden his message from the wise and understanding and revealed it to little children. Jesus has been rejected. His message is getting rejected by the most influential people, but he rejoices because of the hope in God's promises. And then finally, a nice obvious one, rejoice when persecuted, for great is your reward in heaven. Look forward in hope to those things and find your joy in that. Now, the world only has this yellow circle. And as Christians, sometimes we overemphasize this blue circle when actually it's both, because both are a gift from God. And actually, if we root ourselves deeply in this blue circle, we actually find ourselves enjoying these more, and we'll see that in a moment. I want you to sort of see these two things as I mean, the middle is an oasis. We are to be an oasis of joy, where this side, this yellow circle, that's the rain, and it comes and goes, it comes and goes. And this blue circle, that'll come up. I think someone's kid is about to get called. This blue circle is the groundwater, okay? It's a constant groundwater. All right, now, I'll take a break quickly because I think my next slide's gonna come up. All right, so it's like Psalm 1. Does anyone know Psalm 1? The tree planted by streams of water? Yes, this is how it starts. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates. He's rooted. On his law, he meditates day and night. He is like a tree that's planted by streams of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, and whose leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. You see, this tree, because it's rooted by streams of water, that if the stream runs dry, there's still groundwater underneath. Because that tree can relax in knowing that there is always a supply of water, there is always God's goodness, there is always the hope in God's promises, it means that when rain comes along, the tree can fully enjoy the rain. Does that make sense? More fully, actually. Because if you don't have the stream, think about it. If you were living in the desert right now and all you relied on was rain, what would you do when it started raining? It's raining, quickly. We don't know how long it's going to last. Get your buckets out. In fact, you're having joy, but you don't know how long it's going to last. It actually fills you with more anxiety. We better make the most of this joy. We better make the most of it. But the tree, because it's fully rooted in a constant joy, when the rain comes, it can say, oh, this is nice. Oh, this rain is so good. And you know what? It could last 10 minutes. It could last 10 days. But I can fully enjoy it. Does that make sense? And so because we have that groundwater, I would like us to just fully enjoy the rain when it comes. And it doesn't always have to come, but when it does, we can fully enjoy it. All right. Now, this Psalm 1 tree is actually a Psalm 1 man. And that man is Jesus. He is like the oasis. Ah, there you go. I needed my AI image. He's like the oasis. Where am I? And let's see how he's got both of these types of joy. So I told you that the groundwater that Jesus has, even when he's being rejected, even when his word is being rejected, he rejoices in the Father's will. He's got that groundwater. Some of us, when we're rejected, we're completely shaken. He's not shaken. He rejoices in that. Another very good example is from Hebrews. Because of the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. I don't know if anyone's heard that that verse, but it's from Hebrews somewhere, maybe chapter 11. For the joy that was set before him, so not right now, but the hope of that joy, he could endure a cross, the most suffering that anyone has ever gone through. He could endure that because he had that groundwater. Now, before you think, okay, well, that's what Jesus had. He enjoyed himself. He soaked in the rain. In fact, he enjoyed himself so much that he was accused of wrongdoing. I'm a teacher. I just stood up. You guys saw me. When a kid is smiling too much in my class, what are they up to? Okay? He's enjoying himself too much. I'm accusing him of wrongdoing because he's probably doing something wrong. Jesus is accused of wrongdoing. A glutton, a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Look at this. Jesus is always sitting down for meals. He's always enjoying time with his friends. He's not only, you can't be accused of being a drunkard if you've never been seen holding a beer. Okay, I'm just going to say it, or a glass of wine, all right? He enjoys himself deeply, and people almost don't like it because he's enjoying himself too much. A friend of tax collectors and sinners, he's too friendly. He's making friends, he's going out to meals with too many people. He's got joy. He's got joy that comes from a deep groundwater, and he's got joy that comes from rain. And it's attractive. People love it, and so they flock to him. And that's the type of joy that is on offer to us. And that's the type of joy that we should want. That's why we're attracted to Jesus Christ. So how do we get that joy? How do we get that joy? Now, the answer to that is the Spirit, which we have. But Paul says in Galatians, which I just read, because we live by the Spirit, let's also keep in step with the Spirit. So we can have the Spirit, which we do if we're Christians, but it's possible to not keep in step with the Spirit. Does that make sense? And then we miss out on this fruitfulness. It's possible that Jesus, you know that treasure in a field, sells everything, buys treasure in a field. We as Christians have this treasure that God has given us. It's possible to be sitting on a gold field and not dig an inch down to get that treasure. We can't earn the field. It's been given to us. And we just never dig. So we never get the riches. We never get that joy. So, how do we live in step with the Spirit? So let's go to cultivating joy. How do we cultivate this joy? Let's start off. I'm going to be talking about what to sow. What are we going to sow? Where are we going to sow? And then supports that can help our little plant produce this joy that we're wanting, that we see in Christ. So what to sow? Psalm 126. Psalm 126, verse 5. It says, he who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. It's a metaphor about the tears of sorrow being the seed that produces joy, which makes no sense. How am I going to make joy? I'm going to sow little pieces of joy, right? Like you sow like little joys, and then big joys get made, right? But that's not what the Bible is saying here. It's actually saying it's your sorrow that produces joy. Your sorrow produces joy. Not just joy coming after sorrow. I don't want us to think it like this, like, oh, it's really dark, it's really sorrowful now, but don't worry, because all that's going to get pushed aside, and joy is going to come, you're going to forget about all that, and joy is going to be here. No, 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 it's not like just being replaced and actually like, oh, well, no, no, this sorrow is going to turn into joy. You need this, you need this, you need to plant this, and it's going to turn into joy. Okay, if you don't believe me, watch this, okay? In John, Jesus is talking to his disciples, he's about to go to the cross, and he says this: "You have sorrow now, but your sorrow will turn into joy." Not your sorrow will be replaced. Your sorrow, literally your sorrow now, your tears that you're so, will turn into joy. So if you want the biggest biblical example, let's do it. The cross of Christ. The biggest sorrow that the disciples had experienced in their entire walk with Jesus. They're looking at Christ. He's on the cross, or they've betrayed him. It is a huge source of sorrow. But that doesn't actually just get wiped out and, oh, 3 days later he rose, so actually it was all good. No. The very thing that they were sorrowful for is the very thing that they boast and rejoice into their letters later in the churches. Yes? That very cross, that very sorrow is the very joy that we have. That's why we sing Christ on the cross. It's a joy. It used to be a sorrow and it's turned into joy. And they would never have seen it coming. They would never have seen that transformation happen. But it did. But it did. And so even though now we experience the sorrow, if we sow that sorrow, it will be transformed. It won't just sit and rot with us. Now, what counts as sorrow? That's the question. Because I think that a lot of us can say, see a saint, an absolute saint, a Christian, well, we're all saints, but like a, you know what I mean? like this really amazing person, and they've been through so much sorrow, and you know what? God has just used that in their lives to make them into these amazing, amazing people. And they're so compassionate, they're so gentle. You know, they've gone through so much sorrow. I haven't gone through sorrow like that. Did I miss out? I haven't experienced what they've experienced. I've lived like a pretty, I don't know, like comfortable life. Watch out, lightning's coming. No, like genuinely. Like, so what counts as sorrow? In some parts of the world, people are persecuted for their faith and like literally killed. In other parts of the world, people's faith is under attack because actually they have so much comfort that they don't rely on God. Do you see that there's two sources of sorrow there? It's not about what the sorrow is. Your sorrow is this. My sorrow is, actually, I had a tough, or I feel like I'm not being listened to at work. Or I feel like I'm in a tough space in my relationship and it's actually been dragging on for months. Or I feel like, if you're a kid at school, I feel like this group doesn't actually like me. And I don't know if I actually have friends. Your sorrow, it doesn't matter what your sorrow is. The challenge actually is where you go with your sorrow. Where do you go with your sorrow? Because this psalm, Psalm 126, it implies that you can't waste your sorrow, right? Just like you can waste seed, you can dump it. You can just dump the seed down and not actually sow it, and it's wasted. It becomes unfruitful. And you can sow into many places, by the way. Lots of us sow sorrow into resentment, right? You've been in a tough space with your partner, you can stew on that, and you become resentful, and then you snap. You can sow into self-pity. You can sow that sorrow into self-pity. So you, oh, yeah. You can sow into anger. You can sow into so many places. But the Bible says we sow into hope. Into hope. And I'm going to be quick on this, okay? But we sow into hope. So here you go. And there you go. We sow into hope, all right? Romans 15 says this. He prays for the Romans and he says, "May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace." Hope producing joy. The seed of sorrow sown into hope producing joy. The psalmist in Psalm 16, he gives a reason why his heart is glad and his glory rejoices and his flesh dwells secure. Why? Why is he rejoicing with all this joy? It's because God will not abandon his soul, nor let his Holy One see corruption. There is a hope that he has, and because he has that hope, he rejoices. Hope and joy go hand in hand. So let's think about a practical everyday example. Christmas. Christmas is one day, 25th of December. Okay? That's the hope, right? And hope is a sure thing, like it's gonna come. It's not like, anyways, it's a sure thing. That hope, it's almost as if the hope of Christmas crawls back into the entirety of December and fills the whole of December with joy. Yes? For some of you, it fills the whole of August with joy as well. Yes? That hope has the ability to crawl back into the present. Has anyone like in January, it's like terrible weather, you're like down in the dumps, and you like book a holiday for 3 months' time. You're stoked. You got some joy. Oh, yes. Holiday, 3 months' time. Nothing has changed about your circumstances. It's still dark outside. But that hope has filled you with joy right now. And every day that you go to work, do you see how hope produces joy? Hope produces joy. That is how it works. That is the beauty of what we have. And we have a sure hope in Christ. Let it produce joy. So sow your sorrow into that hope. Now that is the walking in step with the Spirit, because it's going to take it takes a discipline. So what do I do with my sorrow, my frustrations, my angers? I sow them into hope. I don't sow into anywhere else. And that is our walking in step with the Spirit. Now, there are things to help us do that, definitely. And I've called these supports. So we've got some supports here, all right? Now, these are not fruits. It's important to know that. These are not fruit here. So you can see that stake that's holding up that tree. It's a helpful thing. I've called it dedicated Bible time. Okay, I find that helpful. All right, dedicated Bible time is helpful. But it's not a fruit. It's not a fruit of the Spirit. As if I can like sit down for an extra 10 minutes and, there's the fruit, done. You know, there's other things that are really helpful, right? Like we wanna spend time as a community, right? We wanna get involved and all of that. Life groups, great things to do, great things to do. It can help your fruitfulness, definitely. You can set screen limits. These are just things that popped into my head. Different things will pop into your head, by the way. Okay, or maybe the same things. Okay, I can set screen limits. Because actually, you know what? I wanna use my time more effectively. It's not the fruit, though. It's not the fruit. Don't confuse those two things. Serving in church. All of these things can help us to be fruitful. And those plants on the bottom, for me, are helping stop weeds. Has anyone ever heard of companion plants? Companion plants, the things that you plant around the actual plant that you want to grow. Those, for me, are stopping weeds. So when I was asked to preach a couple of months ago now on joy by John, I was like, okay. And it's just because I hadn't really been experiencing that much joy. Like, I'd love to be, like, the model of joy in God. And, like, when I was asked to preach, I was like, fine. I was talking to Sai about preaching, and basically, that's the reaction of a preacher. That should be the reaction of a preacher. Like, oh, we want you to preach on peace or patience or whatever. And it's like, oh, okay. And it's because we're out of our depth with these things. And that's why we rely on God. Anyways, that was aside. The point is, I had these weeds coming up. I came to realize that actually I had these weeds coming up and choking out joy in God, like choking out fruitfulness. And it took the form of these weeds were almost like fake fruits, like fake seedless fruits. I was rummaging through my days, picking up the easiest, lowest cost joys in my life. So when I was like, come home from work, that was a tough day. You know what? I just need to do this, you know? And this isn't a bad thing, by the way, but for me, it was just like, when I was scrolling, what was I actually searching for? Bit of joy. When I randomly opened up Amazon, not needing a single thing, right? I don't know if anyone's ever done that, but for me, it's like, well, what was I trying to buy? What was 20 quid gonna buy me? Bit of joy, come through my door next day. No, genuinely, like, I don't want to over-spiritualize these very practical things, but for me, I thought to myself, actually, I'm just searching for joy and all of it. And it's these cheap, seedless joys that just end. They just end. And it's choking out real joy in Christ. And so that's where I was. And I had this picture of this sunbird. So you know a sunbird with a beak? You know those ones that like hover around the flowers and they like sip the... So there's the sunbird and it's in front of a huge garden. Think about this amazing garden with all these flowers that were literally, God designed the sunbird to pick from these flowers and like drink the sweet nectar. But all the sunbird was doing was at a bottle feeder full of sugar water. And it was just like, great stuff. I wonder why I'm not experiencing any joy in God. I don't know why I'm not hungry for him, you know? You know what I'm saying? It's like, obviously, you put those joys and then you can see what's around you. Does that make sense? And that's how I felt like I was. That's my my experience of my joy journey. Now, the danger is that I can then say, well, I know, got to get rid of that. Got to set those screen time limits. I know, I am going to be ultra disciplined. And you know what? Lunch breaks during my work, I'm going to pray. I'm going to set aside 10 minutes to pray. I'm going to do 15 minutes earlier wake up. So I have 15 extra minutes. Or maybe I'm going to start doing Bible time in the morning because, you know, that's where I'm going to get. And we can think that the solution to this lack of joy is Christian effort. Right? How am I going to make that plant more fruitful? Oh, I'm just going to... We got one stake, but we could do with two. In fact, three or four, you know? And we think that that's going to produce the... But actually, it's not. It's not. It's actually going to make you more anxious and more sort of dry. You know, that's not where fruit comes from. And so, as Christians seeking to be fruitful and savor this joy and be people of joy, we have two options. We can propagate by intense effort. So we can say, here you go, here's a packet of seed. I know, this is the goodness of the Bible, right? And you know what? If I haven't been finding joy in God, but you know what? If I just sit down every morning, yeah, seed. This is the good stuff. This is going to make me fruitful. Fine. This is literally from my garage. This is going to make me so fruitful. I don't feel like, but you know what? I've been told that this is how I produce fruit. Okay. Propagation by intense effort. Extra Christian work that you have to do to become joyful or become more loving. No. The other option we have is have a feast of fruit. So I don't know why that just happened, but I've got a picture. There you go. To feast on fruits. I wanted to like get a whole, like, just imagine a table full. Sorry, I'll do it on this side of the camera. A table full of like the best berries, like just like fruits everywhere, you know, but this is much cheaper than that. So, but a table full, and we can feast on fruit, feast on God. That's our other option. Just like this bird feasting on that seeded fruit. We want to be fruitful. The best thing that we can do is enjoy God and enjoy all of the things that he's given to us. Like a bird gorging itself on goodness. Eat your fill of God's provision. Relish the security of his promises. Anyone feel secure because of what they have in God? Anyone enjoy the time that we spend worshiping and singing together as a people? Enjoy that. Enjoy it. Take joy in it and spending time here. Guzzle down the purpose. Anyone feel that God's given them an amazing purpose for their life? And they see in the world around people without purpose, but they have a purpose. Guzzle that down every single day. I want you to be almost selfish about this, like a bird guzzling on all of that seeded fruit. Just think about your pleasure in God. That's what I want you to do. That's where we find this joy. Feast on every blessing that he's given you. Tuck into the inexplicable comfort and peace that he has given you in suffering. We were made to feast on the deepest joy possible. On the deepest joy possible. Fruit with seed that produces fruit in you and makes you fruitful to enjoy him. John Piper has this book, Desiring God, and it is, he says in it, we were made to glorify God by enjoying him. You want to glorify God? You want to be fruitful? Enjoy him. You're a bird? You want to spread that plant? Enjoy that plant. That's the best way to do it. That is the best way to do it. don't stop at seedless fruits, which vanishes after it is consumed. Jesus once told a woman at a well to choose the only water that would become a well in her and well up to eternal life. And so choose the only fruit with the seed that becomes a tree of fruit in you and makes you fruitful to eternal life. So we're going to sing together. So the band's going to come down. And I just want us to enjoy God. That is it. And I'm going to pray for us that our joy is not limited to certain times or certain times of the week or certain times of our day, but that we experience and go for joy in God. And His Spirit helps us to do that and blesses our journey in that joy. All right, let's pray. Father, we want to thank You for Your goodness to us, for the way that You have been with us. Fill us with joy in You, Lord. Give us a hunger that is not satisfied by seedless fruit that ends. And when we are enjoying the fruit that is open to the world and to everyone, like the good things of life, I pray that we would look through those things to the giver, which is You, and find even more joy in You because of that. Lord, fill us with joy as we look to You, Lord, and help us by Your Spirit. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast from Life Church Southampton. Check out lifesouthampton.org for more.